So this morning, this second session, we are going to talk about the feasts. And, you know, I think it was maybe a couple of years ago that we actually began referring to these seminars as feasts, and they are. They're gathering points where we gather together according to the plan of Yahweh, but they are the feasts of Adonai in Scripture. And so it's appropriate for us to honor them and to understand what they represent, because it truly does apply to where we are in this hour, in this day. Amen? Because we're in this year of grace, right? And in that sequence of grace, we recognize that God has created each one of us, every one of us, with a unique calling, with specific gifts, with skills, and with spiritual capacities. And he is allowing us, he allowed us to be born in this time, in this specific time frame for a purpose. Each one of us has a job to do in regards to the kingdom of God. And so here we are at this holy convocation, at this feast of Adonai, to present ourselves before Adonai, willing and desirous to partner with him according to his ways. Amen. And so we come before him. You know, I looked at that and I just see us just before the throne of grace, presenting ourselves willing and desirous to serve him in this strategic hour. And we know this is a strategic hour, right? And so here we gather in honor of the name Adonai, our God, who has invested or continues to invest himself in our placement, our positioning, and in our assignment. I have to shut my iPad off because I'll get all kinds of texts and pictures of what's on my screen. Sean, excuse me. It's distracting. So it's just such a privilege, you know, just to realize who we are in God and what we're called to accomplish. It's very sobering to me. And I just, I feel like this hour is just so prolific. Do you feel that? Do you sense the gravity of it? Do you? Because it is weighty, and it is his glory, and it is our calling and our assignment and where he's positioned us to function. So when you study Adonai, Pastor mentioned that Adonai comes from the root, the Hebrew word Adon. And that word literally means to be our master or to be an owner, something, you know, our master. And that really does speak of our relationship with who we are before God Almighty as we're called to be positioned to serve him. But Adon is, it's like in the Hebrew language, it's like I can never say this word, etymological. Thank you. It's everybody repeat after me. Etymological. Etymological. Say it fast. Etymological. It's the etymological cousin in the language to Eden. You know that place? And in Eden, the really what Eden means is, it is, and I'm just going to quote out of Pastor's book, it is the base wherein pegs were strategically placed, finding security and strength that comes through the tactical placement of those pegs. And kind of takes the romance out of Eden, doesn't it? It does. But Elohim, the heart of God, has strategically placed us here as those pegs for to be strengthened and for security in what he wants to do on the earth. And this is really what he has intended for mankind from the beginning. That was his original plan. Eden really began our partnership with God. And as God spent time with Adam and Eve in that place of intimate fellowship and in the power of his breath, of his ruach, he communed with them and he taught them his ways. And he spoke into them their identity, their function. He prophetically shadowed really our intended relationship and partnership with God there in the Garden of Eden. And we still live in this same earth. Eden is still our spiritual homeland. We still have the privilege to fellowship with God in the cool of the day in that place of intimate fellowship. And that structure of the plan of God and all of its deposits and all of the investments, its structural lines, the way that he established the earth, all that remains intact. And it's perfect because God's design is perfect. And that is the positioning from which we come forth, that we are called to partner with him in the establishment of his plan for this footstool. And so we're called to walk with him in the breath, in the cool breath of the day, to have that intimate fellowship with him. And Eden is really still our promise. It's our promised grounds for our work, for our partnership with him. And that is what is on his heart today, is that we would know our place of intimacy with him, and that from that place we would be positioned as an Eden to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. And so when we talk about Adonai here, and Pastor really already said this, but I'm going to repeat it because it may be repeated multiple times this week. God has an eternal plan. And each one of us was created with the opportunity to serve him according to that plan. And he greatly desires that we see that each one of us finds that place of identity in that ordained place, in that plan, and that we seek him and we submit ourselves to that place, no matter what, no matter what. This is who we are. This is our identity and our placement in him. And it's perfect and it's beautiful because it's his design. Amen? Amen. So we're gonna look at some other scriptures this morning. And we're going to start really with, we're going to talk about two people. We're going to talk about Abraham, we're going to talk about Moses. And we're going to look at the first issuance of Adonai in scripture. First issuances are always important, as is the life of Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham, so that Abrahamic covenant applies to us as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look for a little bit at this first issuance, because nobody can deny the fact that Abraham was strategically positioned in the plan of Yahweh, right? Oh my goodness. God was very clear with him in his directions. And if you go back and you study through the life of, it's so amazing to me how Abraham, from the Ur of Chaldees, from a people who really didn't even know God, who worshiped the deities, how God spoke to him, and he knew, and he instantly obeyed. It's amazing to me how God, if you ever pray for people that you think, how is God ever going to reach them? He can reach anyone. Amen? So if you're crying out for anyone, he can speak and reach anyone, no matter where they are. So first thing God tells Abram is to go, right? I want you to leave everything familiar behind, and I want you to pioneer into this new land that is going to be your inheritance. And I want you to become the father of Israel. I want you to become the father of the nations. I want you to become the father of all who walk in faith. And as Christ, you know, in Christ, we are that offspring from which we actually stand in that covenant with him. And so if you think about Abram's placement in Adonai, it was kind of the big picture. You know, it was the nations. It was to populate the earth. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, a holy nation, a saintly nation." And so the first thing God told him was to go. I want you to leave everything behind. And therein began his preparation and his development for him to be able to function in Adonai according to Yahweh's eternal plan. And so the first thing it was go. Leave everything behind. Does that sound familiar? You know, in the beginning, we experience radical change, right? Is that true? I mean, we had to leave what was familiar to us. We had to leave the denomination from which this church had been founded. We didn't have to. We chose because God called us out, just like Abraham. And in so much of what we knew of church, we had to leave that. And we had to step into something that was very unfamiliar to us. And God really, at that point, began to strategically position us for where we are today. Back then. And at that point, back in the early days, the nations really weren't on our radar. I mean, it really wasn't. I think we were just trying to survive. But it sure was God's plan. This was our positioning from back then. And I mean, I remember a pastor testifying about a French-speaking angel that met with him. Gosh, in the very, very beginning, God was preparing, God was developing, God was, his plan was, you know, his eternal plan was in place for us. But for us, we had to, just like Abraham, we had to go. We had to leave. We had to go. And it didn't look anything like we thought it was going to. I mean, we thought there was going to be lines out the door. We thought there was going to be golf carts in the parking lot. Sandra was going to be over that ministry. Remember that, Sandra? She had her golf cart already. We had altar minister tags and badges. You know, it did not turn out anything like what we were expecting back in that days. But look what God has done. Look what he's done. And so from the beginning, Adonai was positioning us for where we are. You know, I always have to cry at least once. And I don't know why I'm crying about this, but we were just recently had the privilege to minister a prayer seminar at Morada Church with Pastor Cello and Vanessa in Brazil a couple weeks ago. And we've been there many, many times. This time was different because, and I think I testified of this, it was literally like we went in and we had a seminar like we're having here in a church in Brazil. And it was like our identity of who God has made us to be was emulated there. Was demonstrated there, and they received, and they stepped into a point of alignment as disciples, as students of the word, to receive the teachings and to step into this deeper walk of intercession. And on the way back, I remember just sharing with Pastor, I said, you know, way back in the day, what I see at Murata is really what I was expecting here. And why, what I say that is, you know, God pretty much allowed us to be so refined. And remember when we had lots of musicians up here and a big sound and just radical worship? Remember those days? And the Lord just kept just tapering us down and kept refining us. And it was hard. And it was hard. And we had to learn to worship him in new, deeper ways through that point of refinement. And so now we step into, I'm just going to use this church as an example, into Murata, and they have what we've cried out for. And now they're coming alongside in the understandings of intercession and their identity as intercessors, and they're going to take dominion of that land through their worship and through their intercession. And so God is doing from the very beginning, he had a plan for us. And this is it. And it's beautiful and it's perfect and I love it. We're not perfect, but he is. And yet in the nations, we are seeing him do those things that he put on our heart to see happen here, there. Is that amazing? It's amazing. And we need to just give him glory and praise for that. It's still happening here. You hear what I'm saying, right? But the point is that we had to be willing to walk, you know, to be okay. And to sow into what God was having us sow into. And now we're seeing the fruit of that, and it's just such a beautiful thing. Back to Abraham. So here's the first issuance, and you have it on your sheet. It's Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to read the extended passage, and then we'll talk a little bit about it as we unpack it. But after these things, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is not mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto that, to him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, Lord Adonai, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer 3 years old. And when the sun went down, he fell in a deep sleep. And there was a great horror of great darkness that fell upon him. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt into the great river, the river Euphrates. So this was the first issuance, and this was Abram at that time. And we see that Abram was just a little bit troubled, which is understandable because God had spoken this promise to him that he was going to populate the earth, but he did not have an offspring. He didn't have a son. He had his Eliezer, yeah. And so he's wondering, you know, what? How? You know, how? My wife is old. And when? You know, she's not getting any younger. And so you ever face these kind of questions? You know, God gives you a vision and you know it's his plan and you think, how in the world is he going to do this? Well, you know what? God can do anything. And so, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? Patience and faith and obedience to the process is absolutely necessary with Adonai. Okay, as he positions us and as he puts us in that position of training and development, we have to stand in faith wherever we are assigned. And it involves patience. It involves trials and testing so that our faith can be refined as gold. It's not enough just to be granted the positioning and the authority. It doesn't come that easy. We have to live it. We have to endure the process so that we can overcome it, so that we can be anointed to impart it. It's just part of his process, and it's how he did it through Abram, and it's how he's doing it through us. You can't impart what you've not lived. And so we've had to walk through these things in the process of our development with Adonai to be faithful in our position that he's called us in. And then the second thing, he said, Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and the one born to my house is not my heir. So how does God do it? How does he do it? How does Adonai do it? He does it through the Ma'ah. Okay? That's how he does it. Yes, my wife is old. That doesn't matter to God. His response is, Your heir will come forth out of your own bowels. What is that? That's the Ma'ah. His plan will be fulfilled through that in every one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. What matters is this right here, and the fact that this is in submission to the Lord and this is functioning in relationship with him, because the fruit comes forth out of the Ma'ah. It just does. That innermost being, that core of who he made us to be, that's the core of our spiritual identity. And from here, all things flow, and all the fruit comes from that. Amen? Just as with Abram, as with us. And then he says, Adonai Yahweh, how will I know that I shall inherit it? And God's response was, he gave him covenant. He established that relationship with Adonai through covenant. He tells him, okay, you take these animals and you slaughter them and you make this aisle, this aisle to be walked through. And in that day, covenant, what it looked like was the lesser one of the two would have to walk that aisle of those slaughtered animals. And then he would say, if I break the covenant, the penalty for perjury is I become like these slain animals. That was covenant. That's how they did it. And so just when Abram was going to walk between those aisles in covenant with the Lord, God put him in a deep sleep. And God appears in a flaming fire, and he actually walked those pieces himself. And we all know this. But in other words, God was saying, if you break this covenant with me, I will be torn to pieces. I will be slaughtered. And that's exactly what happened. Because the covenant was broken. And then he brought Jesus, and Jesus was that slain lamb. God never breaks his covenant with us. It's always based on his character. It's based on who he is. And so when we talk about our destiny with Adonai, it's based on covenant. We are the offspring. That is our covenant. He is so faithful. He will see you through. No matter how impossible it might look, he will see you through. Amen? Amen. So we jump ahead. Ishmael is born. And then Abram is now 99 years old. And then God appears to him again, tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. He changes his and Sarah's names, tells him he's going to make him exceedingly fruitful. There's the whole circumcision thing. And then we get to chapter 18, and it's roughly 13 years later. And Adonai visits him again. And we're going to read chapter 18, verses 1, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, my Lord Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Jumping to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to your time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. And Abraham and Sarah were old and stricken with age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. In other words, she'd already gone through menopause. And I don't think I've ever said that word in the church. But it's a reality, folks. We've been walking this walk for a long time, right? Natural menopause is not the same as spiritual menopause. Wait, no. There is no such thing as spiritual menopause. That's what I want to say. Okay? I know we're all getting older. I know. I got creaks in my body that I just don't know where they came from. But guys, God's plan is still in action in you. Okay? And so look at this. And so it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, shame on her, saying, after I am wax old, shall I have pleasure? This word for pleasure is that word Eden that we just talked about. It's that strength, those pegs, the strength, the relationship with the Lord in the breath of the day, and the way that Adonai established those pegs, the strengthening in that place of our standing and our place of commune and our place of function in him. I love that. She probably didn't even know what she was saying. My Lord being also old, and the Lord God said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I am surety of bear a child which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the anointed, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to their time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So all that to say never in God's plan, okay? He's positioned you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter your circumstances. And yeah, there are disappointments that might make us laugh or cry, right, in the process. But nothing is impossible in covenant fellowship with the Lord. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for him. And at the time appointed, it will be. And I am here to tell you that this hour, this moment, this feast is an appointed time. This is it. This is an appointed time for every single one of us. So you expect to meet with Adonai. He wants to clarify your identity and your positioning and your assignment. Okay? This is an appointed time. And then he tells her, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And that's basically the cycle of life, which is happens in the womb with a woman, which is also the Ma'al. And of course, he was faithful to do that. But let's look at the next passage, because I find it so interesting that they came to the tent, three angels, one of them had to be Adonai, because he addresses him as Adonai, or one of them. And is that has to be correct. I mean, one of those angels had to be Adonai. And so right after that, look what happens in chapter 18. The whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing. I mean, I just find this just so fascinating that God, the sequence of events. So we know the story. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is his nephew. And Abraham is very troubled about what's going on. And so he begins to go before the Lord in deliberations and really do intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the whole peradventure thing. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he goes through the whole thing about if there's 50 righteous among the city, will you save them? And God says, yes, I will save them. Okay, if there's 45 that are righteous in the city, will you save them? Yes, I will save them. If there's 30, if there's 25, if there's 20, he goes through the whole thing with God, and through the whole thing he's addressing, he's deliberating with Adonai. Why did God put that there? Why did that happen there? Because Abraham's positioning and his assignment was on behalf of righteousness, right? The vision of what God wants to do or what he's accomplishing from the right hand, but righteousness. And he said, all the nations in you will be blessed. Well, unrighteousness cannot be blessed. And so right then, God puts this in here to show that his calling, his assignment in this hour, in that moment, was intercession. Do you understand? To stand in the gap on behalf of the righteous, but also to pray on behalf of the unrighteous that they would come to the Lord, right? And so he did this deliberation, he did this intercession on behalf of them. That was his assignment. That was his positioning. And for us, that's our calling as saints. We are called on behalf of holiness, on behalf of restoration, on behalf of redeeming this earth to God in his righteousness. We can't forget that our assignment will always be intercession. And I know sometimes it's a real struggle when we live in this country, and I know I can speak for the countries of Europe and other countries. We struggle because we think our country is so dark. Peradventure, thank you. If there's 50 righteous among us, will you save us? Have you prayed that? I have. And so that speaks of his assignment. And it's right there in the middle of just what God is laying out on behalf of Abraham and bearing a son and procreating the earth. And aren't we glad that he did? Because here we are, right? Because God wanted to destroy them. if you didn't notice. But God saved them on behalf of holiness and righteousness. Actually, he didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah. That story didn't end so well. But nonetheless, Abraham interceded. So then we find in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah. She had, as he had spoken, she conceived, she bore a son, and it was at the set time. Now, something similar happened, or not something similar, but we also have references with Moses with regards to Adonai. Pastor already talked out of Exodus 4, so we won't go back there. But I love that revelation that, you know, when Moses said, I'm not eloquent. And basically what he was saying is, please send somebody else. I love that probably what he was saying was, I really just don't know how to communicate your glory. I mean, that puts a whole nother light on it. But we know that Moses was called, and God used Moses, and he used Moses to establish these feasts that we're going to talk about. But they circled the wilderness for 40 years. And after coming out of Egypt, we find this reference to Adonai in Exodus 15, verses 17 and 18. What God said with regards to what their positioning was going to be in Adonai. And it says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of their inheritance, in the place, O Adonai, which you have made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thou's hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So therein lies the promise of Adonai for the children of Israel going into the promised land. And then what happens is the manna came, they got water from the rock, they battled with Amalek, Jethro came. Then Moses went to Mount Sinai, then the Ten Commandments came, and then God began to speak the ordinances to the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness. And so let's read what it says in Exodus 23, and we're going to start with verse 14. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread for 7 days as I commanded thee, in the appointed time, the Moed, of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors, out of the field. Three times in a year all the males shall appear before Adonai Yahweh. And so they're in the wilderness. God is preparing them for the promised land, and he initiates these feasts for them to honor. Every one of them is specific and has spiritual meaning. They commemorate deliverance and rest and rejoicing, and they teach holiness. And they really foreshadow the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is redemption and restoration of his creation. But the Bible says, if you look in Leviticus, that these were set appointed times. And I said earlier, this is a set appointed time. But let's look at what that means. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And so what does that mean? That holy convocation is to know the place in the establishment of God's holiness as we are called as saints and to partner with him in restoring the earth. Convocation, it's this word mikra, and it means to assemble, but it also means to call out. It's used in the naming of things. When God named the animals in the garden, he names darkness and light. He it speaks of the election to a task. And it speaks of God calling all the generations, but it's a calling out with an expectation of a response. Okay? And it comes from the word kara, which is a very familiar study for us, which, remember, it means to call or to summon, and it's a special type of God, a call from God. And remember the partridge that hunts for a nest of the other birds to sit on to see the eggs hatch? I was going to say crack, but hatch. Yeah, it's really the calling of the intercessor to accept the assignment of the Lord of welcoming new life. And God asks us to accept his mission and to do so if as if it was our own. And so this season, this moment, this time that we are together is a holy convocation. What is holy? It's hagios. It's the saints. It's being set apart on behalf of the work of restoration. And so that is why we're gathering. It's that set time for us to honor the Lord in this. It's a divinely appointed appointment. It's a moment of significance. It's a set meeting that emphasizes his divine timing. Some of you have said to me, I almost didn't come, but I felt like the Lord just kept saying, you got to go. I've heard people say even yesterday, I really wanted to come, but I really want to come in September, but I didn't know if I could do both, but I knew the Lord wanted me to be here. This is a set time for you. God has something for you. It's a set time for you. I hearken back to Habakkuk, however you say it. Habakkuk. Chapter 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run with it that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We have to wait patiently with great expectation, knowing that it will come. The fulfillment will come of his vision. You know, so many of you say to me, like leading up to the seminar, I can't wait to be in Dallas. I can't wait to be in the sanctuary. If you've said that, you know who I'm talking about. I just can't wait to come into the sanctuary. That's because God has called you. It's because he's called you for this set time. But in the midst of the waiting, he's preparing. And our identity has to continue to function as we wait for those specific points of promise to be realized, like what we're in now. And so we gather this week with Adonai Yahweh before him, according to his plan. And he is the one that is establishing us and our positioning in this hour for his eternal plan going forward for what he has for us to do. Amen. God always have a vision. We have to have vision. If we don't have vision, we'll perish. And we have to have vision. And so this is where he meets with us. This is a time for us to meet with us, to give us direction, to give us strategy. He's called you here for this divine appointment, to this feast. And we have to separate ourselves from the camp of the people to hear that word from him. Okay? So what is the feast? The feast is the Chag. It's a festival. It's a feast. It comes from the word Hagag, which means to move or to dance in a circle, okay? To march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, to hold a feast, to celebrate, to dance. And obviously, it's used to identify the Feast of Israel. And so what are we going to do this week? We're going to celebrate. Right? Yeah, are you with me? We're going to dance. We're going to tool. We're going to whirl and twirl. Amen? Amen. We're going to represent our saintly calling, our identity as saints, because that's who we are. And that's the essence of our identity in him. And this is a holy convocation. This is a set time. It's a feast. It's a hug. It's a place where we celebrate the eternal plan of God in our positioning in him with it. This is holiness. Amen? Amen. So, we are exhorted to continue on the cycle. Our life is a cycle. Our spiritual life our natural life. It's all in a cycle. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, we are to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That means to fulfill and to accomplish holiness. That is our identity and our calling as saints. That's the essence of who we are. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's the Holy Spirit, the Hagios Pneuma, that guides and empowers us. And he's here with us too. Amen? Amen. So, this is an appointed time for us. We are being changed from glory to glory as Adonai has called us together with fresh placement and the restoration of his plan. And what we offer to him is fresh commitment to partner with him in that pursuit of holiness throughout creation with the intentions of his heart. And it's going to require warfare. Pressing in and really just tapping those places, even the places that were being unlocked this morning. He's moving, guys. He's moving. Do you hear that? He's here. His spirit is here. Engage fully in who he is and what he's doing in us. Don't miss it. We are all going to walk away changed. Amen? Amen? And I love you the way you are, but I'm going to love you even more changed, especially you, Annette. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about these three major feasts. And I know this has been taught before, but this is a good refresher for us. So what was the purpose of the feast? It was really to reflect on God, the one who continuously calls us to look back and to remember and to give thanks for what God has done, but also to eagerly look forward to the fulfillment of what lies ahead for us, for him to accomplish in and through us. So for the children of Israel, he was reminding them of their purpose, of their identity, but it was also teaching them how to partner in purpose as they went into the promised land. And so there was three feasts. There was actually seven feasts, but they're kind of lumped together. First one we're going to talk about is Passover and unleavened bread. Now, Passover, we remember the story about the angel of death that came right before they were set free from the bondage of Egypt, and they put they slaughtered the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of their house, so that when the angel came by, the firstborn was not killed. But for the rest of Egypt, that happened. And so that was Passover. It really commemorated the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and really beginning their redemptive history going forward as God was going to take them into this place of new beginning and into the promised land. And so they were required to eat unleavened bread. They had to remove all of the leaven from their pantry or their pants, as they say in France. And, you know, that leaven symbolized the words from yesterday. And so they had to embrace what God wanted to speak to them in the new day, in the new thing God was doing, which was in the promised land. And so for really symbolic of this feast, it was to hear a fresh word from God and to not have it mingled with the past or any thoughts of man. That is where we are today, okay? We are here to hear a fresh word from God. We love, we cherish everything that he has told us up until now. We covet that. It has got us to where we are today. But today, as we honor these feasts, we want to hear a fresh word, right? For our going forward. One that does not have leaven. We're looking away from the past and we're going forward. And that's what God has called us. Now, I don't know why this revelation just hit me a couple days ago. But I was looking at different things that happened during Passover in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. What happened during Passover? I think I might have put it on your sheet, so I'm going to let you cheat. But Jesus was crucified during Passover. Thank you. And I find that so prophetic, because for the Israelites, they had to slay a lamb, and that saved them. And how many years later that they're having the Feast of Passover. I know God planned it this way. This is his plan, to where that slain lamb was our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our fresh word. That is from where our fresh word comes. Not only that, is he opened up access for us to our Father, to be able to hear from our Father, to be able to hear those words from our Father, those fresh words. What a beautiful thing that is. Amen? But also the things that happened during that time. I mean, there was the Last Supper. This is when Judas betrays him. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus told him to watch and pray, and they slept. This is when Peter denied him three times, and then he's crucified, and he is the Passover lamb. So what I say about that is, be careful. Be careful. Never think that you're above. Peter thought he was above ever betraying the Lord, right? Peter of all guys. So we have to be careful. These are sacred moments, and we have to be super careful of listening to those, you know, whatever. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, but I know how the enemy tries to come in, and don't let that happen. Don't let him destroy what God has for you, okay? Amen. Thank you, Larry. Our second feast is the first fruits, or Pentecost. Now, first fruits really kind of was a segue between Passover and Pentecost. But this was a very joyful feast that celebrated the harvest of the year. And it commemorated the first fruits in Jerusalem. They bought the very best of their harvest, what they could give to God, to the temple, really demonstrating their love for God, just as he has done for us. And so that first love that we bring to God now really represents our proactive service unto him. And as we commit ourselves to accomplishing whatever's on his heart, we will never be outside that creative influence of his passion and his zeal, his agape, in moving forward, okay? So bring the best of the best of what you have, that first fruits offering to him during this time of Pentecost. And so Pentecost, we know, was also the birth of the church. And on that day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, when they were all in one accord, the mighty rushing wind filled the house, cloven tongues of fire sat upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. And so they tarried. There's more tarrying. There's more patience that's required. But during that time was that outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And so during this time, I want to encourage you to cry out to God for a fresh infilling of his Spirit. We need that. Right? We need that fresh infilling of his Spirit, and he does that. He's faithful to do that. But really, to characterize this feast for us, we have to be faithful to the process of development, to being powered by the Spirit, and be willing to go forward on behalf of that fresh word and intent on seeing it through to its completion. And so during that feast for us here today, we're committing ourselves afresh to receive that outpouring, to whatever development God has for us, and to really committing ourselves to seeing the fulfillment of what he wants to accomplish in this coming season. Amen? Amen. And all the while offering the best of our harvest to him. Amen. And then the third feast is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where they would celebrate God's provision in his dwelling with his people as they looked forward into his eternal presence. And so what they would do is they build these booths, or these little tent kind of things. Les would probably have the best booth, I promise. All the boys in Boy Scouts used to say that he had the Taj Mahal of tents, because they'd go out and they'd like camp in the summer and he'd have like an air conditioner. He'd figure it out somehow, or a heater if it was winter. So If you're going to tent, tent near him. But anyway, they would build these booths really as a remembrance of their time in the wilderness and the provision of God while they were in the wilderness, and really just a reminder of his grace and his provision as they move forward into the promised land, and to trust him for their supply. I mean, whether it was manna, whether it was those birds that fell from the sky, water out of the rock, whatever it was, he will provide everything that we need as we go forward into the promised land. Amen? Amen. And so with this feast, it was a demonstration of the willingness to keep moving forward in faith and to be ready to go forward again and again and again and again. Okay? Because it doesn't stop here. We have to submit ourselves to the key, to the moving of that cycle. And, you know, it's so funny because, you know, we do a lot of travel and, you know, it's tiring. It you know, you deplete yourself because you pour out everything that you have, or even in ministry, wherever you are. And sometimes you have those moments of you just want to sit back and just, and there is time for rest. So don't get me wrong. But it takes about a nanosecond for what are we going to do next? Okay, we have to keep moving forward. Sometimes the keep moving forward even happens before, like, honest to God, and I like to be honest with God. Our plans for our European seminar in France were made like 2 days before the seminar started. It's just the way it goes, the way the cycle goes. And so we're already starting, you know, intercession on behalf of that gathering. We have troops of intercessors and prayer teams that are praying on behalf of that gathering in May, on behalf of what God wants to do in Western Europe. That happened before this. It all continues on the cycle with God, and it is not going to stop. So if you think you're tired and old and ready to get off the wheel, think again, because that is not God's plan for you. No matter how old we are or how tired we are. Can I say amen? I mean, we've all felt it, right? I mean, I think about these booths, and I think about part of it was they had to give up their comforts and really surrender to the God's ways and really go into perfect, you know, total self-reliance on him out in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, I mean, how many of you physically have been feeling uncomfortable? Or am I the only one? I am super sensitive about asking people to proskuneo sometimes because I know it's hard for some people to get on the floor. That's a real thing. Right now, I'm having a hard time laying down on this hard floor because of my body. It's not anything permanent, but it's something I'm dealing with. And I know God has me here so that I can identify with his provision and his supply for me. And I'm going to get on my face one way or the other, even though my shoulders hurt and, you know, this, that, and the other, because that's my positioning. Granted, it's the positioning of our heart, yes. But I'm just saying, if you're feeling uncomfortable, you're right exactly where God, right? Because it's not always going to be comfortable. You're going to be tired. You're going to be sleep deprived, Annette. But you know what's not tired? Is that spirit within you. Is his spirit within you. It is ever moving and ever just going forward. And so that's what this feast really demonstrated. We have to be ready to go forward again and again on behalf of what he commands us to do. It is a walk of faith, always forging into the new. And I'm sorry if that offended anybody, but okay, we're good. So interesting, I did look and see the things that occurred during this feast, which is Solomon's temple was dedicated during this feast. So this is interesting too, because, you know, there's a scripture that talks about how the word was made flesh and he dwelt, or he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that passage, but you know, God has called us to establish the temple, that dwelling place of his manuka, and then go forth and establish tabernacles throughout the earth. And so this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles, speaks into that because it's a continuously going forward. That is our calling. We're going forward and we're establishing these tabernacles, and we do it through the Spirit, It's through the Spirit. Another thing that happened that feeds into that thought is in John 7:37-38. In the last day and the great day of the feast, it was this feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It is only through his grace and his provision in spirit that we can do what we do. I'm telling you, it is only by his grace and by his spirit that we can do what we're doing. We cannot do it on our own. And we are living this. It is a continual cycle, forging into the new again and again on behalf of what he's commanding us to do by the Spirit. And as we believe on him, as we position ourselves at the right hand and do according to what he is initiating from his throne, those living waters will flow out of your belly and you will see the fulfillment of the promise of what God wants to accomplish in and through you, where you're called to stand and in the nations. But it is only by his Spirit. And Jesus said that during this feast. We cannot rely on our own resources. It is a miracle we are still here in this building. It is a miracle. But God has provided, because this is in his eternal plan. This is where he has positioned us. And this is the place from which we receive our assignment and our commissioning. And that's what he's doing in this hour, in this moment, in this house, in you today. Amen. And then one other thing that happened was, remember in Nehemiah when Ezra read the law? And, you know, it was an amazing thing while they were rebuilding the temple. And then revival broke out. God's word is the foundation of all of it. And as we honor this feast to continue to go forward, 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 forward on behalf of his command, that word is what we stand on. That word is what we preach through the Spirit. That is the foundation of it all. Amen. We can never, ever forget that. So thankful for his word. Do you know that in Washington in April, have you heard about the reading of the word that they're doing? So there's a museum of the Bible in Washington. I only know about this because my nephew, Ian, he works for a ministry that's called Christians Engaged, and they really try to help the church with things political, you know, help you be educated with candidates and all kinds of things like that, and to bring prayer into that, into government. And so Ian actually is the one that, through his boss, who's the originator of Christians Engaged, she got a vision, and that vision was, I want us, like Ezra did, to read through the Bible in Washington this year. And so that is scheduled for April. And for like 3 or 4 days, they're going to be in the Museum of the Bible, and they have like 400 people, leaders, people in the cabinet of Trump. They're still waiting for Trump and our vice president to say yes. Trump may be reading. I don't know. He has to say yes, but isn't that remarkable? And they're going to read through the whole Bible. And you can buy tickets, you can support it, you can buy tickets, you can go, you can be part of, you know, some of the sessions. They're going to have worship and that kind of thing. But I think that's pretty remarkable. And I really believe that I'm praying for a revival in our nation as God's word is read. It's just going to be, I mean, it's not going to be preaching. It's going to be the word is going to be read. So if you're interested, I've got the website. I can share that with you. So that's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it really is on behalf of our going forward, our being willing to keep going on this cycle that God has us on, and I'm thankful for that. So just a few warnings with regards. The fresh word, we have to be really careful not to reject the new thing that God is saying to us, but to embrace it with courage and with faith. Second one, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Give of your first fruits to God. Give your whole heart. Give the best that you have, the best of your increase. That's the true essence of Pentecost. And be expectant for his outpouring, because he is pouring his Spirit out. And then the third thing that we need to really be careful of is that we're continually looking forward to explore the new thing that God has for us, that we never allow the success or complacency to ruin what God is doing. It's so important. Amen? And I'm almost finished, but then moving forward with Moses after these feasts were initiated, pretty much immediately after this happened, after they accepted this commission, God began to speak to them about warfare. And it's so interesting because I read through the Bible every year, and I've been a little bit busy, and so I'm about 5 days behind. This is my confession. And so I wake up in the middle of the night every night. And so I was up in the middle of the night, and I clicked on, I thought, I'm going to do my Bible reading. And so I clicked on my today's verse, and it was these very passages about the feast and about how God took them into, you know, it was time to go into a time of warfare. But what God spoke to him, isn't God amazing? Isn't he amazing? As these feasts were established, he was really preparing them to go in and take dominion of the land, right? And the promise that he gave to them on behalf of Adonai was that he was going to send an angel to lead and to direct them through those points of warfare. And I just think that's phenomenal. And I just declare that today amongst us, that as we honor these feasts today, as we give the best of the best, as we honor to receive that fresh word from the Lord, as we commit ourselves to going forward continually on his cycle, and as we know that, as you know, we're called to this point of holiness to restore the land, we know, just like the children of Israel, that it required taking dominion. And there was enemies in the land, that we have to be willing to go to battle. But God is sending his angel ahead of us to protect us, to give us strategy, to direct our way. Look what he says in Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place for which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, and all the Ites, and I will cut them off. And thou shalt not bow down to their God, nor serve them, nor go after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve Yahweh your Elohim, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from you in the midst of, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So that angel came with that name of God within him, and defended them. And I just say right now, God is sending his angelic to guide us and direct us as we go forth. As we go forth into warfare, as we go forth into taking dominion, God's angels are with us. Amen? Amen. This is a promise that we have. And so the next thing that happened, paraphrasing Exodus 24, God calls Moses and Aaron and the leadership to meet him at the throne in heaven. And I just wanted to bring this to note because, you guys, this is where we're called to meet with the Lord. He's calling us up. He's calling us truly our existence in heaven. This is how he wants to meet with his saints. This is what he's made available to us, to come boldly before his throne of grace. He's calling us up today. He's calling us up this week to come to this feast of Adonai on behalf of his calling of the saints. And we present ourselves, we present our hearts with thanksgiving to offer to him the best that we have, and to be positioned in this season ahead, fully submitted to be prepared and developed, set apart, and to accept our assignment. This is holiness. This is our calling. And we have to chew with joy. Amen? Amen. Unfortunately, the children of Israel, it's not what they did when they got into the promised land. And I was going to end with this, but then I wasn't going to end with this. But I guess I'll go ahead and end with this. Because once again, this is the walk that we walk. But, you know, they basically rejected communion with God. And they told Moses, you go up and meet with him, and then you come down and you tell us what he said. And then they began to murmur. And then they began to, you know, worship other influences. And then everything got corrupted. And then God decided to do away with them. And what was Moses' response? Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to read verses 23 through 26. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from this day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord has said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which you have redeemed through their greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so what did Moses do? He interceded for them. Please don't destroy them. And sometimes, as hard as it is to do, that's what we have to do. We are intercessors. We have to stand in the gap. Intercession is standing on the gap between the Lord and the darkness. And we have to believe that he hears our prayers. Now, we have no control over the will of man, but I know that God hears our intercession. Our intercession on behalf of this nation, intercession on behalf of the nations that God has called us to function in, intercession on behalf of those that have strayed away, and there are many, intercession on behalf of those that don't know the Lord, that God is calling into this saintly calling, but they don't know. They're maybe walking in darkness right now. We have to be on our face. We have to pray. We have to intercede. That is our assignment. And so just as Moses did, just as Abraham did, that is our assignment in Adonai. And our positioning, I want to say our greatest positioning is on our face. And I'm just so thankful for all of you that have embraced not just the message of God's word, but the assignment, the commissioning, that you're standing solid and strong in the place that God has called you. Olivia, I know I've called you out so many times, but this little woman is standing on behalf of this message in a nation, and she's pretty much standing all alone. She has been standing for years, and we've had some that come alongside and then they've strayed, and then some that have come alongside and then they've strayed. And we are standing with her as she's on her face, believing for every one of them that has gone astray to come back to their purpose, to come back. We can't give up. We can't lose hope. God has positioned us in this hour, exactly where we are, to honor him with these feasts and to honor him and to be faithful in that. Amen? Amen. So, hallelujah. That's the word of the Lord. That is the word of the Lord. Now, we fully believe that revelation without application is kind of pointless, right? And so we're gonna bring this to a point of application this afternoon. And at 4 o'clock, everybody say 4, not 3, 4. We have something else going on in the 3 o'clock hour. We are going to meet together for prayer. And the women, if you're a woman, raise your hand. We really outnumber you guys. the women are going to meet in the sanctuary. God is doing something in the women, okay? He's also doing something in the men. And we really feel like this is something the Lord wants to do. I really wanted the women to have some type of a women's prayer time or a gathering. And so we're going to do that this afternoon at 4. And the men, the mighty men, are going to meet with Pastor Ron and Pastor Larry and Pastor Rob and any other pastors in here? Pastor Fallon in the youth room. And they're going to pray and we're going to pray. We're going to have the same assignment. It's just going to be a little bit different. Okay, and we'll talk about that at 4, but it's going to be really linked because when you look at the Feast of Adonai, they really line up with the pastoral office in the fivefold, and we're going to do some prophetic prayer together, okay? So come ready for that to really apply what we've been speaking about this morning, and I'm really excited about that. Amen? So thank you for hearing, listening. And just keep your ears and your eyes open. God is speaking, and He's showing us just remarkable things. And we want to honor the Word, and we want to honor His directive. Amen.